every Christian I've ever met knows we're supposed to pray. But I'm not sure that every Christian understands the purposes for our prayers. I'm not sure every Christian understands the full scale of benefits that we get from praying. And as a result, I find that Christians tend to fall into one of two traps in prayer. Either we neglect prayer because we don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense to us. Or we misuse prayer because we don't know the purpose for which we should be praying. I've met lots of people who believe that the primary purpose of prayer is to get us out of trouble. When we find us in a desperate predicament, prayer then is the thing that we turn to get us a way out. But prayer is so much more than this. And I submit to you this morning that prayer is the primary means by which the Christian communicates with God. Prayer is the primary means by which the Christian communicates with God. Now, someone might say, well, Brian, what about reading the Scripture? Wouldn't reading the Scripture be one of the primary ways that I engage in a conversation with God? And I would say yes. Except if you want to be effective in understanding the Scripture, if you want to be appropriately applying the Scripture to your life, then even reading the Scripture needs to be done prayerfully. Prayer must be the thing that we wash all of our activities with. It is the primary way in which we communicate with God. Well, in our passage this morning, we see another heartening aspect of prayer. Not only is prayer the primary way in which we communicate with God, but we see in this passage that prayer is the primary way we enjoy God. Prayer is the primary way we enjoy God. Yes, we could talk at length this morning about why we ought to pray, but here in John 16, we have a compelling reason for why we would want to pray. When we pray rightly, when we pray in Jesus' name, what we gain is a joy-producing fellowship with the one who created the universe and all that is within it. But really, is that a common perspective of prayer? If someone were to have pulled you aside last week and said, what's this prayer all about? What is praying? What's it all about? Would you have said this is the primary way we enjoy fellowship, intimate fellowship with the Almighty? I'm not sure that that is a very common perspective in our day. For many Christians, prayer is often more focused on what we can get from God. We see God as this reservoir of resources, and so many of us go to God not for God, but we go to God for the things that we can get from Him. But I want to illustrate this morning why that misses the mark. To treat God only as the giver of things. Yes, He is the giver of things, but He is more than that. Imagine yourself buying two tickets for a sporting event. Or maybe you've purchased two tickets for a theater event. And you give one of these tickets to a dear friend so that they can go with you. So that you can spend time with them. So you can enhance your friendship. How would you feel if that friend turned around and sold the ticket to a stranger and then used the proceeds of that sale to buy something that they want? That would be offensive. That would be highly inappropriate. But that's a little bit like what we often do with the gift of prayer. God has given us the gift of prayer in order that we might have the joy of fellowshipping with Him. But instead, many of us have grown accustomed to using prayer in order to get things from God. But prayer was never intended as a means to gaining things to delight in apart from God. The intention of prayer is to enable us to delight in the Almighty. It helps us to enjoy fellowship with Him. This Tuesday evening, I'll be looking at John chapter 14. I know it seems a bit backwards to be in John 16 this morning and to go backwards a couple chapters. And I don't want to preach my John 14 sermon here this morning. But I do want to point out a connection between these parallel passages, John 14 and John 16. Because if you were to turn in your Bibles to John 14, 13, you'd see that Jesus is essentially saying, when you ask for things in my Father's name, it brings glory to the Father in heaven. When you ask for things in my name, it brings glory to the Father in heaven. That's John 14, 13. In our text, John 16, 24, Jesus essentially says that when you ask for things in my name, it completes your joy. So we're given the same exhortation with two different results. The exhortation is the same. Pray in Jesus' name. The result in chapter 14 is God is glorified. And the result in chapter 16 is that our joy is complete. What a blessed equation this is. That God's concern for His own glory is not at odds with our joy. And I think that's important because I think a lot of people out there imagine if they did what honored God, life would be boring. Life would be full of restrictions. Life would be devoid of joy if I walked the straight and narrow and did what God wanted me to do. But Jesus refutes this. He says, when you pray the way I'm asking you to pray, God gets glorified and you get the joy. Some of you might be familiar with the Westminster Catechism of the Reformed tradition. And if you are, you've probably memorized the first question and the first answer. The question is, what is the chief end of man? The answer, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Do you see how that equation is pulled together in the Catechism? In light of John 14, 13 and John 16, 24, our application could not be more clear. In order for us to glorify God and to maximize our joy, we need to be leading a life marked by prayer. Now, as I talk with Christians, we talk about spiritual gifts, we talk about things we're good at, things we like, things that we like less. I always get nervous when somebody says, well, prayer's not my thing. I like reading my Bible, I like reading history of the church, I like singing in the choir, I like teaching Sunday school, I like this, I like that, but prayer's not my thing. Choir need not be everyone's thing. Working with kids need not be everyone's thing. Ushering need not be everyone's thing. But prayer. Prayer ought to be everyone's thing. It is the way we glorify God and maximize our joy. Now, whenever I speak on prayer, I always feel the need to address what is obvious to probably everyone sitting here, that one of the reasons we're not always filled with joy in prayer is because we don't always get what we ask for. I think each of us knows what it is to experience unanswered prayer. And unanswered prayer affects our joy. And so I want to touch on that here. How do we reconcile our experience of unanswered prayer with Jesus' promise to do whatever we ask in His name? The Apostle James reminds us that there is a type of prayer that actually dishonors God. If the primary purpose of our prayer is something other than God's glory, if our prayer does not have God's glory in view, if we're not aimed at His honor, then James says we might not expect an answer to our prayer. If our prayers are largely self-centered rather than God-centered, James warns us not to expect a positive answer. There are other times, I suspect, when our prayers are not answered because we're naive to the fact that our prayer, the thing we're asking for, if we received it, it's not actually in our best interest. You know, I think of it, you know, as a teenager, you fall in love with somebody and you start, "Oh Lord, I pray she's the one. I pray she's the one." Well, the Lord in His wisdom makes sure that that first or second girlfriend isn't the one, that you get the right one. We don't always ask for what's best for us. The Lord knows what we need. He knows what's best for you and for others. So sometimes in His grace and mercy, He doesn't give you what you ask for. There remains, however, some unanswered prayers that from a human perspective seem noble, appear consistent with the nature of our loving Lord. Why do these prayers remain unanswered? I'm sorry to say that I just don't know. I don't know why these prayers are unanswered, but what I will say is this. As finite human beings, our vision is extremely limited. Our perspective related to God's is massively confined. We don't have all the variables available to us. But I want to assure you, God does answer prayer. Not always in ways we would expect, not always as quickly as we would want Him to, but God does answer prayer. And when God answers prayer, we're told that He gets the glory He deserves, and we get the joy that we desperately long for. I think I've been here long enough for you to know that I'm not in the habit of trying to prove a point by way of making a personal example. God's Word does not need my experience to confirm its truth. But doesn't it help us sometimes? Doesn't it strengthen our faith in God when we experience what the Lord promises? Doesn't that help us when the Lord gives us that mercy, that what we are presently experiencing is the fulfillment of a promise that God made to us? Well, I want to share with you how profoundly the principles of John 14:13 and John 16:24 have come alive for me. I want to share with you the story, at least from my vantage point, of how I became your minister. Because as I think through all the steps and all the occasions of providence that led me here, I can only conclude that God answers prayer. When I was in high school, I attended a boarding school, Ridley College in St. Catharines, Ontario, and I know there are some Bahamians here who went to my rival schools, but many Bahamians went to Ridley College, and one of those Bahamians was from Freeport, and he became one of my best friends in the world. And so my Bahamian friend in 2006, his father passed away, and I was touched that he called me late at night and he said, "Bryn, my father has died and I would love nothing more for you to fly down and to do his funeral." And of course I was honored. I said, "Sean, I would be glad to. But my hope would be that we could do this in a church if possible. And if you can get permission from the Presbyterian minister, that would be ideal." So arrangements were made, and I was able to meet with the minister who was new to Lakiah Kirk, Reverend Scott Kirkland. And we met because, as he tells the story, he wanted to make sure that I wasn't some way out there wingnut minister who was going to mess with his ministry. And so he wanted to meet with me, and I felt a little silly. I said to Scott, I said, "You know, I've never been to Scotland, and I know of two Scottish ministers that I really, really like, and I feel silly saying this because I know there are lots of people in Scotland and you probably don't know them, but I really like Sinclair Ferguson and I really like Eric Alexander. And Scott had this look of complete shock. He said, well, one of them married me and the other baptized my youngest daughter. And immediately we had a connection there, a connection that led him to asking me to fill in for him in the summer of 2007. And at that time, St. Andrew's Kirk in Nassau in 2007 was vacant. And so the elders in Lucaya were encouraging me. You would be great at St. Andrew's Kirk. You need to apply there. You should go there. This will help set them straight. Please, Bryn, apply to St. Andrew's Kirk. And I said, well, no, it's just not, the timing's terrible. I really can't consider it. It sounds like a great place with great people, but it's just really not going to work. And so what I said to them is I said, please alert me the next time the Kirk becomes vacant. Thinking I would get a call maybe 8 or 10 or 15 years later, and you'd say, Bryn, remember back in 2007 you said the next time we're vacant? Well, the next time you're vacant, of course, was coming up on 2009. 2009, I was in Freeport again for a few weeks in the summer, and I received more encouragement to pray. And I couldn't help but think that maybe this is a God thing. Maybe this is, you know, the timing of my friend's father's passing, the circumstances of his passing that had me go do the funeral, that took me to Freeport to meet the minister who would then be helping this Kirk find a new minister. And the elders were asking me, and I said no. 2 years later, they asked me to try again. So I applied, but I need to confess something. The moment I applied, I didn't have a strong inclination to be here. I had no real inclination to leave where I was. I loved my congregation in Toronto. I've just entertained last week visitors, staff from my congregation in Toronto. I had no interest in leaving and no real passion for coming here. But I did something that could be seen as dangerous, but I think it's the right thing to do. I stopped praying about what I want. I stopped praying according to what would make me most comfortable. And I changed my prayer. And I said day after day after day, week after week, month after month, I prayed, Lord, I want to be where you want me. And if you don't want me in Toronto anymore, I'll go. And if you want me in Nassau, I'll go. I want to be, Lord, where you want me. I came for an interview late in January 2010. And it was a very positive interview with a session in the search committee. But I did understand that things weren't perfect here. That there were some level of controversy and trials being experienced by the congregation. And that became most evident on the Sunday morning when Allie and I visited, and there was 35, 40 of you here, which is about a third of what we have today. And I could feel a part of me being totally unnerved by what I thought I might be getting into. But I couldn't change my prayer. I said, Lord, 35, 40 people, I don't care if this is where you want me. I want to be where you want me. We all know how the story ends. And I think there's a danger of concluding that we're all here together in ministry because of a series of human processes. There's a danger of thinking that we're here together because of some coincidental personal encounters. I entirely reject that notion. I know that I've only been here for 9 months, and I realize that what I'm feeling today, I might not always feel. What you feel today towards me, you might not always feel. Nevertheless, I cannot conclude anything but this. what we are currently enjoying here at St. Andrew's Kirk is a direct result of prayer. Prayer made this happen. Prayer made this happen. Some of you, perhaps many of you, didn't pray for a specific person. You didn't have an agenda for a certain name. Some of you, maybe many of you, prayed, "Lord, we want a person of your choosing. We want your preacher in this pulpit." And what I want us to see this morning is that when we prayed for the Lord's will to be done in this place, He answered. He answered us. And what did He do by answering us? He glorified Himself. He glorified Himself because He didn't want the name of the Kirk diminished in the community. Because if the Kirk's diminished in the community, the name of the God of the Kirk is diminished in the community. So God glorified Himself by bringing restoration and healing to the Kirk. But is that all He did? No, He filled our hearts with joy. People are saying, "I love the Kirk again." I've had people say, "I was close to checking out. I was close to going down the street. I was close to giving up on this place." And I'm hearing people say, "I love the Kirk again because I'm meeting God here." I want you to see that prayer brought a result that glorified God and filled our hearts with joy. Maybe this is just getting another layer too personal, and I don't do this very often. But I had a lunch with the personnel committee of the Kirk 6 months into my time here. And they asked me, sitting at a local restaurant, "You know, what do you make of this? You know, what do you have to say for 6 months at the Kirk?" And with tears in my eyes, I told these two elders, I said, "I believe that I was made for this. I loved my previous ministries. I've loved all the experiences I've had in my life. But I believe I was made for this. And that the Kirk was ready for a minister such as I." And I want us to see that what Jesus promises us in this passage, we're experiencing. Because we might say, "Well, I've got a thing in my personal life, and I'm reading John 14, and I'm reading John 16, and I just don't see it happening in my life." And that might be true in terms of timing or just the way God's working with you. But I want to inspire your confidence in that many people prayed for the restoration of the Kirk. Many people prayed for their relationship with God to thrive in this place. And what Jesus promised in this passage, many of us are experiencing. And I find that inspiring. I find that faith building and faith strengthening. And I want to continue on that vein by leaving you with a passage of Scripture from Isaiah 58. And I just want to give you a brief context to Isaiah 58 in case you don't want to turn to it just yet. In Isaiah 58, the Lord is telling Israel why He isn't answering their prayers. He's giving an explanation. In light of their fasting and in light of their praying, the Lord explains by way of Isaiah why He isn't listening to them. He says, "Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself?" So what we have here is the people of Israel were being really good on the Sabbath. They're being extra faithful, extra spiritual, extra religious, whatever you want to call it. On the Sabbath, they were fantastic Jews. But during the rest of the week, they did whatever they wanted. I'm told that that can sometimes be the case in the Bahamas. I can't speak to that, but you can. That sometimes there's a challenge with people who are great Christians on Sunday for the one day, but they struggle and do what they want the rest of the week. Well, the Lord, through Isaiah, wants His people to know that people who live this way, ought not to expect answers to prayers. So if we are a Sunday Christian, and if we do whatever we like the rest of the week, the Lord wants us to know He won't answer our prayers. He won't give us what we're asking for. But I'm not leaving you with bad news, because this is how it finishes in verse 6 and following. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer you. You will cry for help, and He will say, "Here I am." Is one of the most encouraging passages in all of Scripture. That if we live a certain way, if we engage God and this world in a certain way, that when we call upon Him for help, He will say, "Here I am. I've been standing nearby and I am excited about helping you." That's the kind of God I want to serve. That's the kind of God I want to be in relationship with. And so I leave you with this text and I share my story with you because I want you to know without any doubt, the Lord wants to answer your prayers. Pray for the will of the Lord to be done in your own life. Pray for what the Lord wants for you. And He will answer. And in answering, He will bring glory to His name. And He will give you complete joy. Thanks be to God. Amen.